join me in finding in yours Luke chapter 2, the second chapter in Luke's gospel. As I look around the room, I see many faces who have been here for most of the 12 years I have. And for those of you who were here before I came, you know that I usually always set aside the entire month of November and focus our attention on the subject of Thanksgiving. And if you've been here during the 12 years that I've been here, I like to devote the entire month of December to the birth of our Lord. And we do so for obvious reasons. There are days in each of those months. There's Thanksgiving Day, and there's Christmas Day. This Sunday, November 26th, however, is a bit unusual. I say it's a bit unusual because it's in between the days. Thanksgiving Day is behind us. Christmas Day is in front of us. And I thought we might bring the 2 days together in one lesson. And I can't think of a better chapter to do that than Luke chapter 2. Most of us know Luke chapter 2 to be a Christmas Day chapter. Let's look at a few verses in it. In Luke 2 and 7, it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Look at verse 11. "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Let me just pause here and say, I notice that's on the wall on the other side of that door. I think after today's lesson, you know what many of you are going to say? That should never come down. That should never come down. If today is the day of salvation, then everybody on any day needs to hear, "Today a Savior has been born for you." Look at Luke 2 and 21. "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." One more. Look at Luke 2 and 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed.'" I think it is abundantly clear that Luke chapter 2 is a what? It's a Christmas Day chapter, is it not? Did you also know that it's a Thanksgiving Day chapter? Let me show you. Look at verse 38. "And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." This morning, on this in-between Sunday, in between Thanksgiving and Christmas Day, I thought we might look at this subject. What does it mean to give thanks for Christmas? What does it mean to give thanks for Christmas? 193 times in 93 verses are those two words side by side, giving thanks. 193 times in 93 verses. I want you to pause with me to consider that. Consider what? Do you think God wants us to give thanks? Now let me add something to that. Do you think he wants us to give thanks for Christmas? Because one of those 193 times in 93 verses is the verse on the screen, giving thanks for Christmas. How do we do that? How do we do that? I know someone who can teach us how. Notice on the screens, verse 38, it says, "She came up and began giving thanks." She did. Who is she? Well, notice verse 2 and chapter 2 and 36, "And there was a prophetess, and her name was Anna." Anna is giving thanks for Christmas. And she's going to teach us how to do that. Now, there is a clue in learning how to give thanks in how Luke describes her. Notice Luke calls her a prophetess. Don't miss that. Once you and I know the meaning of her being called the prophetess, we're going to know how to give thanks for Christmas. I don't know if you know this, but there's a whole lot of confusion in the body of Christ over words like prophet, prophecy, prophetess. Not all people agree as to these words' meaning. Let's look at the very word for prophecy. What does it mean? Well, it means to foretell. The word pro in prophecy means before. Femi, to tell. Put the two words together, to tell before. To tell something before it happens. That's what a prophet is in the classical sense of the word. Listen, folks, that's not Anna. That's not Anna. And that's none of us this morning. You know, one thing I want all the ladies this morning to know is when you leave here this morning, you could be called a prophetess. And if you're a man, you can leave here being called a prophet. But not in the classic sense of the word's meaning. You see, Anna is not the source of any divine revelation. There's nothing revealed to her from God, written in Scripture, passed down to us. If you read the Old Testament carefully, there are four women, as best as I can tell, four women in the Older Testament, all called a prophetess. One is Miriam, Exodus 15, the sister of Moses. The other is Deborah in Judges 4. Third, we have Huldah in 2 Kings 22. And the fourth lady is Isaiah's wife in chapter 8, verse 3. Isaiah's wife is called a prophetess. I end with Isaiah's wife because her husband is a prophet. Isaiah foretells. Isaiah, her husband, tells us things written in Scripture before they happen. Since we're trying to build a bridge between Thanksgiving and Christmas, for example, this passage. Isaiah 7 and 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Hundreds upon hundreds of years before Mary gave birth to Jesus, this prophet Isaiah told us in advance what would happen, who it would happen with. But Isaiah's wife, she never said anything like this. She never wrote anything like this. Nothing was ever recorded in Scripture and passed down to us from her. Yet, she is called a prophetess. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. None was written by a woman. None. Now look, there are books written about women, but none is written by a woman. And then we have the New Testament, all the apostles who wrote the New Testament. None is a woman. Now, you know, when men like me say things like I've just said, you know what I'm labeled, right? Here's one of those typical old-fashioned preachers. He's a male chauvinist. Well, listen, I don't want to devalue, depreciate, or demean any woman this morning. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to introduce you to the person in the Christmas narrative who can teach you and I how to give thanks for Christmas better than any other person in the Christmas narrative. Her name is Anna. Anna might just be the most underappreciated, overlooked person in the whole Christmas story. Let's meet her. Let's learn from her. Let's learn the meaning of giving thanks for Christmas. Let me introduce Anna to you. In Luke 2, 36 and 37, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. She was advanced in years, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. You know what that means? That means her marriage only lasted 7 years. Do you know what that means? That means she died, or She was a very young widow. Unlike our culture, Jewish women married very young. It would not be abnormal for a Jewish woman to be married at the tender age of 13. Let's assume a couple of things. Let's assume that Anna was married somewhere between the age of 13 and 19. Now, the passage on the screen says she lived with her husband for 7 years, right? 7 years her marriage, and then verse 37 adds, as a widow to the age of 84. Let's put this in perspective. And let's do so by taking a very ultra-conservative approach to this woman's life. Let's say she got married at the age of 19. Now, in that culture, that would have been old. They got married a lot younger than that. But let's just assume she got married at the age of 19, and she lived with her husband for 7 years. That makes her a 26-year-old widow. Now, she's probably a lot younger widow than that. But we're taking an ultra-conservative estimate. At the age of 26, she is a widow, and she remained that way until age 84, because she's 84 at the time Luke is writing this. You know what that means? That means she's been a widow for 58 years. 58 years. Do you know what was never on her heart? You know what was not a top priority to Anna? Getting remarried. Getting remarried. And notice at the end of verse 37, it says she never left the temple. And all indications would be that she lived there. There were places for people to live in the temple. Do you know who hangs out in the temple a lot? Priests. Levitical priests. And do you know what we learn from the book of Leviticus about priests? They've got to be married. So this is not a good place to meet a guy, is it? I mean, if you're going to live in the temple and you're a widow, this would be the last place to hang out. This would be the last place to move. And yet that's exactly where Anna lived. She never left the temple. What was she doing there? Well, it says serving night and day with fastings and prayer. For 58 years, that was this woman's life. It'd be like somebody being said to live 58 years at 142 Plainfield Road. Boy, they just live in the church building. Well, what do they do there? Well, they're always serving. And they're always fasting. And they're always praying. That's Anna. I don't know if any of you remember from last week, I introduced us to three imperatives in the present tense inextricably linked. Do you remember that? Here's what we're going to learn about those three imperatives in the present tense inextricably linked. That's Anna. Here they are. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I had mentioned that these are imperatives in the present tense. That means an imperative is a command. What does present tense mean? You continually rejoice. You continually pray. You continually give thanks. For 58 years. See, that was this woman's life. She submitted to this passage of Scripture. And do you remember what we learned from the many people and passages we turned to? When we're not joyful, we're not thankful. When we're not joyful, we're not thankful. And when we're not thankful, we're not prayerful. You know how you thank God, right? In prayer. I mean, prayer is just simply put, talking to God. That's prayer. Anytime your lips give thanks to God, that's prayer. That's Anna. And we learn that joy is the engine that drives the other two. Last week I gave us a definition for joy. Remember it? Joy is the unwavering, unshattering internal attitude of the heart that triumphs over the... Anyone remember? Karen ought to remember. I had to text it to her. Don't cheat and grab your phone. The hardships of life. The hardships of life. Let me ask you a question. You're a 26-year-old widow. Does that sound hard? Does that sound like a hardship? Sure. But this woman had joy. This woman had continual joy and continual thanks and continual prayer. We know two of them already, right? She gave thanks and she's praying. But I believe she had joy. She was unwavering despite her hardships. Unwavering. For 58 years, she lived in the temple, serving, fasting, and praying. You know what I called that? I called that unwavering. I call that unwavering despite hardship. How many have found that it's hard to live the Christian life when things are hard? Have you found that out? Have you figured out that when life gets real hard, certain things have a way of disappearing in your life? Like hanging out in the temple all the time. Like hanging out at church. Like serving. Like praying. When joy leaves us because of the hardships of life, there's something else that leaves with it. And very often it's the Christian life, not Anna. Not Anna. Do you know why she continued? The internal attitude of the heart. Joy is the unwavering, unshattering, internal attitude of the heart that triumphs over the hardships of life. And we looked at Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's the internal attitude of his heart. It's this prefixed, predetermined, this is the way I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to go about doing things. I'm going to live in the temple. I'm going to serve. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. This woman was all about the spiritual, wasn't she? She wasn't a whole lot into the physical. She wasn't looking to marry a man, but to serve God. For 58 years, you know what I've discovered? Joy in keeps the Christian life going. Joy out, and the Christian life has a way of going. She had joy despite her hardships. I want us to see what gave her joy. Because remember, when I am joyful, I am thankful. And when I am not joyful, I am not thankful. Do you remember who we looked at last week? David. He lost his joy. He lost his thanks. When his joy was restored, so too was his thanks. If you follow the narrative carefully, you'll see what gave this woman joy. What happened before she gave thanks? Look at Luke 2 and 38 again. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. At that very moment. What happened at that very moment prior to her giving thanks? Something happened. There's a reason why the word moment is there. It wants us to focus on what preceded her giving thanks. Something triggered it. This is what triggered it. Luke 2 and 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Luke 2 and 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus. Now think about that. He came into the temple speaking. Who do we know is always in the temple? Anna. Anna's always in the temple. And there was this man, Simeon, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, this is what he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." It was at this very moment that Simeon was uttering these very words that she began to give thanks. What did she hear when Simeon said this? What do we call this? This is the Word of God, right? Remember, there's nothing that Anna says that's recorded. Huldah, Deborah, Miriam, Isaiah's wife. There's nothing they say that is handed directly from God, written in the Scriptures, passed down to us. But this is. Do you know what happened? Jeremiah 15 and 16, your words were found, then I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. God's word was found that day, and Anna found joy, and at that very moment she what? Began to give thanks. When I am joyful, I am thankful. Anna had a predetermined set joy, and that gave way to being continually joyful, continually thankful, continually prayerful for 58 years. I don't know about you, but 58 years sounds like continual. It sounds like a present tense verb, does it not? Now Anna continued. I want you to see what Anna continued. Luke 2 and 38, at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to what? See, this is what a prophetess does. They don't foretell. They retell. If you're a lady, you could be a prophetess this morning. If you're a man, you could be a prophet. You're not going to foretell anything, but you sure can retell. What can you retell? What she heard from Simeon. This child was born for the salvation of the Gentiles and for the glory of Israel. Do you see that word continued? She was continually joyful. She was continually thankful. She was continually prayerful. Can we add to that? She was continually verbal. She was continually verbal. And notice what she wanted to talk about. Looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. May I suggest this morning, if redemption can't make us continually joyful, continually thankful, continually prayerful, and continually verbal, I have nothing else that I can continue with this morning. I just don't have anything else. I might as well stop right now. Redemption. This woman had joy because this woman was redeemed. You know what redeemed her, don't you? A word. A word from God. A word from God about this child who came to redeem her. The word for redemption comes from the word litrosis. It means to free, to release, to deliver. To free, release, and deliver from what? Well, here, Leviticus 25 and 48, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him. Let me ask you a question. If a person is sold, what do we call that person? That's a slave, right? Now, if somebody buys that person that's a slave out of slavery, what do we call that person? A redeemer. A redeemer. That's what Jesus came to do. To redeem us, to free us, to release us. And here's how he did it. Hebrews 9 and 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You know, the crib is for a cross. The reason why he was born to die. He was born to release us and deliver us. I began to think about how to best wind down this lesson, and I came up with a four-part question. Are you continually joyful? Do you have that unwavering joy despite hardships? You say, well, let's put it to the test. How can I? Well, did God's word give you any joy this morning? What you heard, what she heard, did that give you any joy? Here's a second question. Are you continually thankful? You say, why should I be continually thankful? Well, because I'm continually joyful that I'm redeemed. I have a redeemer. He freed me. He released me. He saved me. He delivered me. He came to a crib in order to die on a cross. For me, today, there is a Savior born for who? For you. continually thankful? Are you continually prayerful? You say, well, how am I continually prayerful? Well, remember, we can't separate thankful and prayerful. Because when you're thankful to God, when you give thanks to God, there's only one way to do it. That's to open up your lips and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to die for me. Now, here's the tough question. Are you continually verbal? Continually verbal. Remember when I had mentioned last week, joy is the engine that drives it all? When I'm not joyful, I'm not thankful. When I'm not thankful, I'm not prayerful. When I'm not prayerful, let's add, I'm not going to be verbal. When I'm continually joyful, I'm going to be continually thankful. I'm going to be continually prayerful. And I'm going to be continually verbal despite what I'm going through. And why? Because I have a Redeemer. Did you know that what I just said, the Bible wants to say it? What I just said is exactly what the Bible wants to say. Let me give you a few passages. Psalm 71 and 23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul, which you have redeemed. You see what redemption ought to do? It ought to have a factor on my lips. How should my lips sound? Well, they shout for joy. Ask yourself this Christmas season, are you continually joyful? Are you continually verbal? Isaiah 48 and 20, declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth, say the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Isaiah 44 and 23, shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. Isaiah 52 and 9, break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Are you noticing? We can't separate joy and redemption. And not only can we not separate joy and redemption, it has a factor on how I speak. In every one of them, I'm shouting this out. I'm talking about it. I'm reaching the rooftops with my lips. I'm full of joy. Even though I'm a 26-year-old widow who for the last 58 years has been alone in a temple, serving, praying, fasting, speaking. I don't know about you, but Anna must have had joy. Anna must have been continually joyful, continually thankful, continually prayerful, continually verbal. Why? She's redeemed. If redemption can't do this to us, I have nothing to continue with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for your Son, we give you great thanks and praise. Lord, may we rest in what we've heard. May we pause to ponder and consider the magnitude of what we've heard. We've been given reason to be continually joyful. We've been given reason to be continually thankful. We've given reason to be continually prayerful. And Lord, we've just added, you've given us reason to be continually verbal. And so, Father, when we put displays on our walls that speak of a day, December 25th, let's just say, Let us remember to be continually verbal all year long, talking about the Savior that was born for people today, every day. Continue. May we be like Anna. May we learn from her to find our joy in the things that matter most to you. The house of God. The people of God. Prayer. The Word of God. Lord, she teaches us how to be like her if we would just imitate her and begin to live like her and to think like her. Father, as we make our way through the month of December, looking at all the reasons for the season, help us at the end to continue, to take December beyond, to be a present tense verb, not only in our learning, but in our living. May we be people who continue. Amen.
Star would choose to light the way.